Thank you so much, Dan Betzer. In just a few hours, the glorious experience and momentous events of the 45th General Council will become a memory. It is my prayer that that memory will be inexorably tied to the threefold purpose of the Assemblies of God. We have first of all ministered to the Lord. This great sanctuary set apart for these days has rung with the praises of God's people. I will tell you that my spirit has been fed by the music that has come from gifted people. And our music department under Dan Crace should be applauded for their tremendous contribution in praise to the Lord Jesus Christ during this council. We have ministered to the church through the process of debate and votes. We have made decisions, and of course it has a tremendous impact upon my own life and ministry. But I believe that it is important, friends, for us to remember the third purpose and reason for being. We are here ultimately to prepare ourselves under God to minister to the world. This is the decade of harvest. This is the hour of evangelism. And as the national director for the decade of harvest, I would be remiss if I did not bring you observations, reports, and plans prior to my message. When people ask me, how is the decade of harvest doing? My immediate response is this. Let me answer it with a question. What is the spiritual dimension and condition of the Assemblies of God? And then I will give you an answer. For friends, this is not a program we have put together. It is a response to a sovereign vision from heaven. It is the spiritual agenda for the 1990s. We have been seeing some wonderful response. I am glad to tell you that in the first 3 years of the decade of harvest, through the ACMR reporting alone, we have seen over 900,000 decisions for Christ. But this does not count all the subsidiary departments and parachurch organizations, multiplied thousands that are not reported. We are well over a million decisions for Christ. And I am glad that the ultimate count will be taken in heaven. I will also report to you that we are still well ahead in our goal for 20,000 new ministers. In the first 3 years of the decade of harvest, over 6,000 people have entered the Assemblies of God ministerium. And I am grateful that the Lord is raising up a new army to lead this movement in a fresh Holy Ghost revival. I am grateful to God that our goal for 5,000 new churches is beginning to get on track. Though we have been stuck on opening about an average of one church a day, with the help of the Division of Foreign Missions, Home Missions, I believe that with the help of the Lord, anointing all of us, reaching out to the inner cities, getting into the heart of America, where half of our people live, I believe that joining with the traditional stream of church openings, along with the preparation that is going on now to prepare for inner city ministries and inner city churches. Those two streams are beginning to swell, and I believe we're going to see a marvelous response to church planting in the coming years. Thanks be to God. But it is prayer. It is prayer that has always been and must be the basis for everything we do. It is prayer that we need to visualize and focus upon. And to that end, we are reporting to you tonight a new initiative in prayer to begin in 1994. When we began the decade of harvest, you will remember we signed the initial 10-year commitment in prayer. We found out that though the memory of Assemblies of God people is quite good, it doesn't extend over 10 years. We need to have new initiatives each year to remind our people that prayer is the basis of all revival. January 2 to 9 is the first year sign-up of a national annual sign-up for the Assemblies of God. We are going to use the annual week of prayer to ask every person, every child, every young person, every adult in our Assemblies of God churches to sign on the dotted line that they will pray in 1994. Every pastor in the movement will be receiving a sign-up sheet in their pastor's letter coming near the end of the year. We are going to ask them to duplicate these sheets and pass them out throughout the churches, and then send the original copy after duplicating them, sending them perhaps to the districts. We are going to ask them to send the original sign-up with the names only to headquarters. And we are going to have a great prayer library in a prominent place when you come into the headquarters building. And we will place all these names in binders, in public display, so that you can go and take down your district, open it to your church, and there see your name inscribed with a million other Assemblies of God people that are going to pray. And the theme for 1994 is, Lord, give us America, and Lord, heal America. I believe that initiative is going to trigger something special in the glory land and bring men and women face to face with Jesus Christ. We will then conclude this particular year and theme in 1994 with a great national telecast in conjunction with the World Congress of Prayer in Seoul, September 28 to October 1st. Pastor Cho has promised that he will gather 1 million Spirit-filled people in one place on October the 1st, 1994, for the greatest single prayer and intercession in the history of this planet. And on the next day, we are going to blanket America with a national telecast from Korea, and then here on a very strategic point where Dan Betzer will take over with the World Revival Time prayer meeting. And at the end of that hour telecast across this nation, children of God in the Assemblies of God churches and in auditoriums are going to be asked to bow at one time at 5 o'clock on the West Coast, 8 o'clock on the East Coast. 1 hour later, we will ask that everyone will fall to their knees and pray in intercession together from one part of this land to the other to say, devil, take your hands off of this country and give it back to whom it belongs, to the Church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I believe God is going to sweep the Assemblies of God with a new prayer initiative as we look to God for 1994. But my message tonight, my text tonight, John chapter 4 at verse 35, rings in my soul. My Lord Jesus gave a prophetic word, and he gave a command. Lift up your eye. Look on the field. In the wisdom of the Harvest Master. He recognized that what we look at is what holds our attention. We have been looking in the wrong places. It is time to lift up our eyes and look on the fields. But the challenge of the harvest is implemented and accentuated by the condition of the harvest. He says that the fields are white, all ready for witness. And I believe that as we think of this setting where Jesus was in the city of Sychar, the corn-growing country of the Middle East, that perhaps he was pointing to the great cornfields waving in the breeze. But I think he had something more in mind. I believe he had a spiritual harvest in mind. For after all, he had just talked to a Samaritan woman and had offered her the rivers of living water. Perhaps it could be that now her friends are coming with her toward the Master, and he is saying, look on the fields. They are white, all ready to harvest. We can reach the ethnic. We can reach the inner city. We can reach the college campus. And we can reach the mansions. Everywhere we look, people are ready for a Holy Ghost witness. And we can see America changed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to look on the field and to understand the condition of the harvest. For you see, America tonight, America around us is our harvest field. And some would say, I'm tired of looking at the world. But I believe that we must continue to gaze upon it to understand its need. For I am aware that the old prophets, much aware of the culture in which they live. And I believe the apostles could have been spiritual news anchors in those days. They knew where Caesar lived. They knew about the Roman Empire. They knew about the decadent church that was run by a corrupt state. And I believe that you and I must also have the eyes of God to see this country as only God sees her. For don't tell me that America is in good shape just because the ship of state has some first-class cabins headed for the hidden icebergs of judgment from God. Don't tell me America is in good shape when men and women are running every ounce of God out of its institutions and the highest places of power. But I need the church tonight to look on the fields. They are white already to harvest, but we must look at them through the eyes of Jesus. And church, listen to me tonight. I believe we looked at the church too many times through the wrong vision, through the wrong perception. We have looked at her through unbelief and wrung our hands and said nothing can be done. I believe we've looked at the fields and with resentment and said, what are these people doing? They're just trash. Or we have looked at the fields, and I believe this is the greatest problem we have. We look at the fields and we turn away with fear. We don't know what to do with it. We're afraid to go forth in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. But I beg of you tonight to know that we are not born to a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Glory to God forever. I believe that we need to look on the fields, for this country has tremendous problems, yes. And I would ask you, though, to look at the fields again in the compassion of the Master. And I just wonder what he sees. How would you feel if the people you love cursed your name and laughed at your loss? How would you feel if those you loved and created killed their own babies by the millions? How would you feel if those you loved robbed each other and killed each other until their homes were no longer safe and they had to put bars on the windows like prisons to keep out sin and to keep out the thief that comes to destroy and kill? How would you feel if you could see every abused child and every battered wife and every diseased body and every tormented mind? What would you feel? I believe it would drive us from our complacency out into the harvest and respond again in the love of God, and America could be touched again by the healing of compassion and love. Look on the fields, but don't look at them in despair. Look at them as an opportunity. I don't know of a farmer in this country seeing the whitened harvest fields of those he owned, wringing his hands and crying in despair, "Oh no, I just got such a big harvest. I'm so upset. I've got so much grain. Oh dear, I'm going to make so much money. I am so upset." Well, you send him to me. I believe we could have a deliverance service for him. But the church must look on the fields and say, that belongs to us. God give us America. God give us a harvest of souls. For you see, the answer to America is not in the White House, but it's on the white throne. The answer to America is not along the halls of Congress, but it is in the little path to the upper room in prayer and in intercession, where men and women get a hold of God again and seek the face of God Almighty. You can add 10,000 colleges and 100,000 prisons and put $10 trillion into the social systems, and we just create more problems. But you let the Church of Jesus Christ rise up and take ownership of this country, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Glory to God. Hallelujah! Glory to his name. Pardon me, for just a moment I forgot I was the assistant general superintendent elect. Because America needs Jesus and the church has the answer, I believe we need to not only look on the fields, but I believe we need to look at the condition of the spiritual agent for change in our world, the church. Now I'm going to ask you something. What is the condition of the liberal church in America? I could stand here and go in a half-hour harangue in what is taking place in the old liberal church that has left the moorings of the scripture, twisted and turned into doctrines of demons, and has made homosexuality to be something sought after rather than repented of. What would you say of a church where they would ordain their ministers who declared themselves to be perverts in the eyes of God with the curse of God upon them, and then stand and say, "We are now evangelical Christians," while they hold the book in unrighteousness? I am here to tell you something. You will see the effects of that church if you went across this country. I have been down street after street and seen those old citadels, many of them now abandoned, covered with dust inside, with rats, running down the center aisle. That's what will happen if God writes Ichabod over the church. God in heaven, the liberal church is not ready for the challenge of the harvest. But what do we say about the evangelical church? Is all well? Evangelicals will tell me, and they will tell you, that there is great consternation in the ranks of evangelical church leaders. For do you know what is happening? There is a subtle attack upon the authority of the scriptures. There is also an attack on religion itself. Did you know that in 1952, 75% of Americans believed that religion was important, but now less than 60% of all Americans believe that religion is important? But what upsets me the most is that the general Protestant evangelical community, in a recent survey, only 50% said the Bible is the most believable truth in their lives. And did you know that 30 years ago, 2 out of 3 evangelicals believed in the literal, inerrant, inspired Word of God? And now do you know that only 1 out of 3 believes in that rock solid basis for our faith? I will tell you, friend, I am praying for our evangelical brethren. We must have them lift up our hands with them and plead, oh God, bring evangelical America back to the scriptures and give them a new revelation that if the foundation be shaken, we are lost. We are lost. But now I must come to the condition of the Assemblies of God and the Pentecostal Charismatic Church. I will ask you, are we ready for the witness of the Word? A Word that is in witness of power. And I would love to stand and tell you tonight that all is well and we are ready. But I am afraid that I am in a place where I dare not sugarcoat the truth. I need to stand here and to tell you, as the director of the Decade of Harvest, that we are not hungry enough yet spiritually to get ready for the harvest we can have. We've got to have a revival for God and hunger in this movement that will make all the goals of the Decade of Harvest possible. Well, I believe in the Decade of Harvest. I don't necessarily believe that the numbers are anointed. I believe mostly in my spirit that the emphasis on the 4 goals and the spiritual disciplines are anointed and they are divinely directed. For I will confess to you, I really would rather have 1,000 Assemblies of God churches that preach the gospel with purity, where the altars are filled with penitent sinners and men and women receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost on a regular basis with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, than to have 20,000 dead, apathetic tradition churches as usual. I want to see spiritual life. Hallelujah! May God grant it. And I know this much, that we could bring in and are bringing 20,000 new ministers into the credentialing process. But oh my God in heaven, we cannot possibly meet the challenge of this generation unless these men and women are alight with the glory of God, and their intellectual capabilities are aflame from another world, and the glory of God is upon them when they go to the pulpit and declare it. I would rather have 100 prophets than 20,000 people that question God's word and the Pentecostal experience. Hallelujah! Glory to God! I pray to God Almighty that we shall see that. I feel something in this place tonight. We've got enough people in this building to turn the assemblies of God upside down if we get down to business and get full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! If we'll get serious, we can change this movement tonight. But don't tell me that the Assemblies of God is in great shape when you can be alone with God, and I mean alone with God, in a prayer meeting. Don't tell me the Assemblies of God are in good shape when a minuscule percentage of those who claim to be full of the Holy Ghost are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and will not raise their voice in the marketplace to witness. Don't tell me the Assemblies of God are in good shape when young people, initially seeing a fresh move of God, have come to me with tears in their eyes and said, "Brother Crabtree, we have never seen an altar call in our church. We have never witnessed anybody ever receiving the anointing of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. You don't think that's happening in the Assemblies of God? Well, thank God, you must be in a place that is moving on for God. But we have got an eroding spiritual apathy that's trying to strangle the spiritual life out of the church. But rise up, O church of God, and let's begin to plead for the supernatural again and see the power of God. And when I see this great church struggling for her identity with the greatest challenge of the harvest ever, and someone as well said, when the world is at her worst, the church must be at her best. And when I crisscross this country and hear the doubts and the fear and the unbelief, there are times when I'm in agony and I cry, is there any hope? Is there any hope?
There must always be hope. There is nothing any more certain among men than the knowledge that our God can perform even the very impossible itself. I do beg your pardon, sir. My name is George Whitfield. And the America you describe has much in common with the America I found in 1739, when I first began to preach in these barely civilized colonies. Religion had become a tool for the politicians, a possession of the well-born, the wealthy. Even the clergymen themselves seemed to treat salvation as if it were a matter of the intellect alone, not of the heart or the soul. Few common people ever thought about spiritual things or spoke of them openly. Holiness had become an art form reserved for Sundays alone, and that only on holidays. My dear friends, John and Charles Wesley, suggested to me the ripened harvest of souls waiting to be redeemed in Georgia and some of the other colonies. Here, I met men like Jonathan Edwards and Gilbert Tennant, intelligent, fervent men, eager to see a great spiritual awakening in America. This was God's time. We preached a simple salvation message, urging men and women to passionately serve their God every day of their lives. We preached freedom to all who would listen. Freedom from the tyranny and bondages of sin. Freedom from the pain and penalties of unholy living. freedom from the apathy and lethargy of self-righteous and empty religious pomp and circumstance. Where there were pulpits open to us, we preached there. Where the churches and spiritual societies closed their doors to us, we preached to large crowds outdoors, in fields and town squares, and even at public gatherings such as fairs and horse races. God gathered together, literally, thousands upon thousands of American pioneers, men, women, and children, as many as 30,000 in a single gathering, common folk, eager to know God for themselves, eager to receive the Word of God. Indeed, by 1765, there could scarcely be found a single American city, village, or even country cottage where the gospel message had not been proclaimed, or at least discussed. Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon men. Awaken ye that slumber. Open your eyes to see the harvest.
Hallelujah. You're powerful. Glory to God.
Yeah. My name is Charles Finney. It has pleased God in some measure to connect my name and labors with an extensive movement of the Church of Christ, regarded by some as a new era in its progress, especially in relation to the revivals of religion. Prior to my conversion, I was educated in music and law. I had been trained in exact thinking and was not willing to abdicate reason. We were made to think, to develop our powers of study. God designed that religion should require thought. When I came and preached the gospel, I was so anxious to be thoroughly understood that I studied in the most earnest manner to express my thoughts with the greatest simplicity of language. I talked to the people as I would have talked to a jury. If advocates at the bar would pursue the same course in pleading the cause of their clients that ministers do in pleading the cause of Christ with sinners, they would not have gained a single case. I went among the people to learn their wants. Then, in light of the Holy Spirit, I took the subject that I thought would meet their present necessities. I prayed much over the subject and then poured it out to the people. When Christ commissioned his apostles to preach, he told them to abide in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. That power is the baptism of the Holy Ghost poured out upon them. This was an indispensable qualification for the success in their ministries. The baptism of the Holy Ghost must be encompassed and encouraged in fervent prayer. For you see, unless I had the experience of prayer, I could do nothing. If even for a day or an hour I lost the spirit of grace and supplication, I found myself unable to preach with power and efficiency or to win souls by personal conversation. By example, I was told I would have to pursue a different course in one city because the foundations of Christianity had fallen away. I gave myself over to a great deal of prayer. Rose at 4 o'clock in the morning, engaged in prayer frequently until 8 o'clock, giving up everything to the will of God. Intellectual doubt and spiritual degeneracy gave way to revival. In another place, there was dissension among the churches. Wickedness abounded, and a low moral tone marked the city. It was then that I declared the marvelous riches of Christ in that prayerful ministry. For you see, Christ had commissioned me, and I had proclaimed his truths, and I was proclaiming them ever since. I would often find myself coming before God, constrained to pray without ceasing. I often found myself saying to him, "I hope thou dost not think that I can be denied. I come with thy faithful promises in my hand, and I cannot be denied. With the Holy Spirit your teacher, prayer your strength, and the Bible your chief textbook, go forth declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ in the marvelous experience of revival.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Minneapolis and all Minnesota and throughout the United States and around the world. And my final challenge to you tonight, my friends, is not to leave Minneapolis with fear and unbelief and resentment, but to leave with a new compassion and love for the harvest, knowing that God Almighty has raised up the assemblies of God for such an hour as this. But you say, Brother Crabtree, how are we going to change? I believe it begins with the will. It begins to change with a new hunger. It begins to change with a new focus. And I believe it begins, first of all, with a new revelation of who Jesus is now. Not as he might have been or might he was, but as he is tonight. Risen from the dead, loose in America, available to our churches, and alive forevermore, clutching the keys of death and hell. You say, that is such a simplistic answer for such a sophisticated congregation. Well, I got news for you. I'm in terribly good company. For when St. Paul, one of the greatest intellects in the history of the church, looked at all of it, and he looked at the philosophy, he looked at organized religion in its death and apathy, he looked at the demonized society, he decided to turn away from it all and say, I determine to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hallelujah. I've often thought this. I don't know why I've thought this. But I've often thought, what kind of a crowd could we get if we could announce that Catherine Kuhlman had risen from the dead and would be in the Superdome next Sunday night? I wonder what kind of a crowd we would have. I think that Louisiana couldn't handle it, let alone New Orleans. I believe that people would come from all over the world to behold this phenomenon. But don't you see, a wicked and perverse generation seeketh after a sign. But I am here to announce to you that we go to a higher level than a resurrected physical healing evangelist. We are given the commission to present every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that Jesus Christ is alive, and he will be at church, and he will be in his church, and he will be available. Hallelujah. Hear me well tonight. I believe in church growth. I've written a book on it, thank you. I've done a video on it, thank you. I've written articles on it, thank you. But I am here to announce something, that you don't start with church growth, you start with Christ growth. If you don't have Christ growth, you will not have church growth, because he is the head of the church, a church that is alive by divine power. And unless you have him, you have nothing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It was noised abroad that he was in the house. And when it was noised abroad he was in the house, they had church growth. Hallelujah. When it was noised abroad that a Savior was in the house, that a healer was in the house, there wasn't room to even get the sick there anymore. And they had to tear the roof off and have a building program. Glory to God. That's the answer to your church growth problem, mister. I am going to beg that every Assemblies of God minister not leave this place or go into the pulpit again until they have an Isle of Patmos experience one more time when they can walk to the pulpit and say, I have just been in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is alive. If we see Jesus, we'll see the head of the church, and everything will be all right. And I believe that if we have a new revelation of Jesus, the first thing we'll do is have a new revival of Holy Ghost repentance. They didn't bring out their toys when the Master walked in. They fell prostrate and cried, I am unworthy. I am a man of unclean lips. In your presence, I can do nothing. I am not even worthy to unlatch your shoes. Oh, friends, I believe repentance is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. I don't look at it as a negative term at all. I am an unordained Assemblies of God preacher, but I am cleansed daily by the act of repentance and absolution at the cross of Calvary. And I want to, like Paul, die daily to myself that Christ might be known, and that out of this weakness shall come the strength of a living God. I don't want to be just a preacher. I want to be a channel of divine power that touches the sick and sees them raised, and touches the alcoholic and sees them sober. But I believe, friend, if we're ever going to have revival, it's got to begin in the house of God with repentance. Repentance is simply saying, thank God we have finally found a better way. And we reject yesterday's programs and yesterday's failures and turn around to follow Him in a new devotion and repent of all the things we have done in the flesh, in our own might, in our own power. Listen to me, I'm getting sick of being a referral, just a referral to secular healers. I'm getting sick and tired of turning men and women away from the altars and wringing our hands. Let's fall down tonight and repent and say we've got something better than the world has, and we can see deliverance come. Hallelujah. One touch of the Master's hand, and He will set the captive free. One touch of the Master's hand, and sin will be rooted out by the very core of sin itself. One touch of the Master's hand, and victory is assured. One touch of the Master's hand, and men move from darkness to light, from death to life, from hell to heaven. Let us repent. We have walked in the robes of our own self-righteousness with hidden sin. It's time to let the searchlight of the Holy Ghost pierce into our soul, and let us rend our clothes, our ecclesiastical robes, in sackcloth and ashes, and say, God, take it all, take it all, but give me the Holy Ghost. For we must have not only a new revelation of Jesus and a new repentance before God, we must have a new release of the Holy Ghost across this country. We were not given the Holy Ghost to be pleased with ourselves. We were not given the Holy Ghost to be qualified for a position in the church. We were not given the Holy Ghost to meet the peer pressure at youth camp. We were not given the Holy Ghost for church as usual. We were given the Holy Ghost so that Jesus Christ might come alive in everything we do and everyone we touch. Oh, Jesus, reveal yourself through my life, not in the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Ghost. Release like a river across this nation a flood of the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. For I am here to announce to you that it is not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we've got a congregation here tonight that can heal America by the power of God Almighty ringing through our souls. Victory for America, Jesus for America, the Holy Ghost for our churches and our country will be saved. May God grant this prayer tonight. I want you to stand to your feet. We are going to ask leaders to come and stand along the flags. We want people to come and fill these altars. I want to ask how many in this room tonight want to be part of a fresh Pentecostal revival that will heal this country? Could I see your hands? Come on now as the choir sings and as we rejoice together. Lord, give us America. Gather at flags, gather here at the front. Let us move together and let us have a concentrated time of intercession. Let us seek a Patmos experience. Let's repent and let's release the Holy Ghost. Come now from all parts of the building as we sing. Hallelujah.